Hey everybody, this is Brian, and welcome back to A Survival Guide for Christian Men. This is episode number 15. You can find all the notes and links and all that great stuff for this episode at ppnjnetwork.com/ASG4CM015. So, on with the show. First off, I have some exciting news. We have a real live sponsor here at Survival Guide for Christian Men and PB&J Network. We are partnering up with Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is an awesome program. It's an accountability, internet accountability program and internet filtering program. You can find more about that at pbnjnetwork.com/eyes. It's a really great program, and I'm super stoked to be working with them. So please check it out. There's free videos about pornography in your family, free ebooks, all kinds of great resources over there at Covenant Eyes. So check it out. Again, that's pbnjnetwork.com/eyes. So next up, I have a couple email I'd like to read from a listener. I got to pull it up now because I'm so professional at this. I closed that window out. This comes from Martin. And he says, my name is Martin, a.k.a. Brother M. You can find my blog at thissideofyesterday.net. I found your podcast on iTunes and wanted to tell you how much I've been enjoying it. I'm up to episode 8, I think. It's the one about handling temptation. I struggle with pornography myself and really appreciate your willingness to speak so candidly about it. There are a few resources that I wanted to mention. One is a book that really helped me to get on the path of sexual purity. It's chock full of the kind of practical tools you were talking about, day-to-day habits, resources, and techniques that have helped me tremendously. It's called Every Man's Battle. There's a whole series, but this book in particular deals with sexual sin and recovery. There are a couple other resources I wanted to mention too. One is a podcast called The Totally Not Safe for the Family Podcast with Bryant Hansen. Several of his guests share experiences, perspectives, and statistics that really opened my eyes to what my sin was doing, not just to myself and my family, but how it affected the people in the pornography industry and society as a whole. It was a real eye-opener. After hearing some of the things discussed from a Christian perspective, I can't stomach the thought of giving into that temptation. The last resource I want to share is actually a pair of books that I read back-to-back, The Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity, both by C.S. Lewis. Now, these two don't deal with sexual temptation exclusively. The reason I mention them is that they give a unique perspective on the relationship between sin and temptation on The Screwtape Letters and the virtue of Christianity, the virtue of Christian living on the Mere Christianity. I'd recommend the letters first, then Mere Christianity. They are both short and fairly light reading, but as with all godly things, their content is more precious than gold. I'd also like the opportunity to correspond with you in two respects. First, as a Christian brother who shares a passion for Jesus-centered life and a love for the people we minister to. And secondly, I have some practical questions about your ministry and resources. We are building a marriage and apologetic ministry here in San Antonio, and I'd love the opportunity to pick your brain about your website and podcasts. I hope to hear from you, but I understand if life gets in the way, as it tends to do. I was glad to see the new episode of ASG4CM pop up last week. I was worried we'd lost you. I'm looking forward to catching up with the rest of the class. Your voice has been a blessing. Yours, your brother in Christ, Brother M. Thank you very much for that, Martin. Yes, we will. We need to check out his blog. If you guys go over to thissideofyesterday.net. Check out Martin's blog. I will be doing that right after I record this. And yes, I have started reading Every Man's Battle. It's a great book. I suggest that, and we'll have a link to that in the show notes for this episode, as well as the other books and podcasts he mentioned. I haven't heard of the Totally Not For Safe for the Family podcast, but I'll have to check that out. Thanks for that, Brother Martin, and I look forward to talking to you, too, about your website and possible podcast. But when I... never mind. So, next up, contact info for the show. Just like Martin did, he emailed in and told me how he's doing. Some great resources he shared with us. If you're looking for resources, or if you have some resources that are helping you out, we'd love to hear about it. You can email me, just like he did, at asg4cm@gmail.com, or you can call in with a comment or a question at 707-872-7442, and we will get you on the show. But you can find all that information, again, on the show notes for this show. Like I said, we have a Facebook and a Twitter account. We're on iTunes, Blueberry, GitGlue, all that great stuff. All that information is at pbnjnetwork.com/asg4cm015. So, with that out of the way, we've been going through the Wild at Heart field manual and the Wild at Heart book. But over the past week, we've had some homework emergencies in the house with my son. So I haven't had a lot of time to do my homework. And I could just rush through it, you know, do every other question and call it good. And, you know, some of you may never know, but I don't want to do that. I want to do a quality job. And, you know, like I said, going through these chapters is a long process because they are long chapters, as well as some of it's very difficult because I'm dealing with the information myself. I'm not just going through it to get through it. I'm going through it to grow, and I want to do that with you and share with you the results of that. So I don't want to rush it, and I don't want to do a half-assed job. So this week, instead of skipping a week, because I really want to stay consistent with you guys here in 2013, I'm going to be sharing with you a talk I did. It was kind of a Bible study discussion, but I led the discussion, and I led it on leading an epic lifestyle. And that was at a ministry called Mountain Movers. The ministry is no longer around, but it's a great discussion, and I just wanted to share that with you. So this is the first half of that discussion. So here's that content, and please, please, please call or email. So the Wild at Heart will be back in 2 weeks, and hopefully I'll have like two or three chapters done by then, so I'll have a couple in the bank ready to go in case another emergency comes up where I can't get to again, that you guys won't even know the difference. So if you want to get those emails in, get them in quick, because probably I'll be releasing another episode. I won't be releasing it, but I'll be recording another episode with the second half of this content real quick. So there probably won't be any emails or voicemail on next week's show, but probably on the week after if you get them in. Anyway, what I'm saying is just call, just email. I want to hear from you. So here is the Mountain Movers men's discussion. Thank you.
Well, Brian, welcome.
Thank you.
This morning, and it's all yours, brother.
All right. Well, anyone who knows me knows I tend to look at my walk with Christ a little different. When I first started my path towards Christian manhood, I was introduced to books by John Eldridge, especially Wild at Heart. And it really, really opened my eyes. And I just kept, you know, picking up his books, because he kind of saw things the same way I did. And I felt led to lead a talk on what I learned in this book, Epic. And basically, it led me to learn how to see the world around me as I believe God sees our world, in more of an epic story. And I think there's so much proof of that in God's word. You know, just the fact that God's word is a story. You know, it's not just a list of instructions. You know, it's a story. It's a love story. It's a story of battle. It's a story of betrayal. You know, any story you ever want is in God's word. And I think that is just huge evidence of how that is how God sees his reality, our reality, how he created our reality. You know, all the greatest stories, you know, we've ever heard, they all start with, you know, once upon a time, or, you know, in a galaxy far, far away, you know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you know, and in the beginning, you know, God's story for us in the beginning. I'm not saying that's the beginning of the story, because it's not, but, you know, so much proof, you know, that, you know, God has put an epic in our lives, and he's put us in an epic. You know, what are all of our favorite movies, I believe, are proof of this, because they speak to our lives. You know, my personal favorites, The Matrix, Lord of the Rings,
oh yeah,
Braveheart, you know, Gladiator, The Last of the Mohicans, you know, and the Bible. You know, he's given us a longing for epic stories. And, you know, it's kind of unavoidable, you know. And just to go around the table, you know, what is your favorite movie character, and what movie character would you like to be, and why? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It might be something that takes some thought, but some of you might have one character in a movie that just jumped out at you and said, man, I want to be that guy.
It's going to take a second, because I got a lot of them.
All right.
My heart kind of leaped when you said Braveheart. I like Mel Gibson.
William Wallace.
I'm sorry for his demising of his character as far as can't keep his mouth shut, but man, he's a good actor, and he can act from the heart.
Was it
Braveheart.
The character in the movie?
Yeah,
or
yeah.
The acting? Yeah. So William Wallace?
All those characters, yeah.
You know, he started out, you know, as a love story, you know, turned into a tragedy, and then turned into an epic battle to save an entire nation.
Sure.
You know, and on one premise.
That's why you can't
freedom.
Defeat a determined people. That's what we're learning in Afghanistan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he died for what he believed.
He did. You know, the last word, out of his mouth.
Freedom.
Freedom.
Death.
You know, that was the entire purpose of everything he did.
And then there was that one in the Civil War. Or not Civil War, Revolutionary War.
Oh, The Patriot.
One? Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great one. That too. That's a real good one.
Yeah.
I'd have to say probably for me it would have to be Schindler's List with...
Oh, man.
What's his name? I forget his name now.
It's Oscar something, right?
That's the actor.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. It's based on a true story, but... I forget the actor's name. He had so many different movies. He even did the movie Taken, you know, which
Liam Neeson?
Liam Neeson.
Oh, I like him.
Yeah. Yeah. That would have to probably be mine. Even those movies, I don't know why, but, you know,
that movie?
Schindler's List with Liam Neeson playing Oscar.
Yeah. And his daughter overseas.
Even that movie Taken.
Right now, yeah. Oh, yeah. Taken was, I had been looking for that movie everywhere. You know, Taken was, you know, a story of a dangerous man. Mm-hmm. You know, the father of this girl, he was a good man, but he was a dangerous man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with being dangerous, as long as you use it for the right purpose. You know, every soldier in our army is dangerous.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And his daughter goes into, you know, unknown territory, dangerous territory, and is, you know, taken by men who have, evil in their hearts. And he, just like Christ, he comes in, for the rescue, And it's an amazing story. It really moved me too. Anybody else?
On that line, the History of Violence, that movie, that guy in there, History of Violence, Viggo Morrison.
Viggo,
Viggo Morrison, he played like he was a hitman, and then he gave it all up and became like a regular guy, and someone came in there, started robbing his place, and he killed him just like that, But he's living this great life, and I guess the Boston Mafia realized where he was at, and then he kills them all, and then he goes back to his life, He just does what he got to do, and then he doesn't really like doing that.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't rusty.
But he's really good at it,
He was not rusty in the slightest.
I don't know. It's maybe not the best Christian movie. Well, but, it's just like...
It appeals to men, though.
He would stop doing, he just gave it up. He just, he found something. He found a family. He got a wife and kids, and... He moved on with his life, and he didn't want to get me. He said, "Buddy, don't mess with me. Please don't mess with me." And the guy messed with him,
Right.
So I don't know. And I was thinking of the movie, The Black Hawk Down. Those Delta guys.
Yeah.
They just did what they had to do.
What they were told to do.
Yeah. Well, they were trained to do. And it's like they just boom. It's like we do it for our buddies. We do it for our friends. And,
Go Pat.
Well, my favorite, probably, it's not a movie yet, but they're trying to make it into a series. It's the Dark Tower series, Stephen King.
I haven't read those.
It's not really a Christian one, but...
No, this is before I...
Just lately have Christian movies actually start catching hold.
Yeah.
Well, I think that says a lot, all these... movies that are not Christian movies, even Braveheart is not technically a Christian movie.
No.
But God puts these stories into the hearts of non-Christian producers and directors and writers, and just like us, they have an epic worldview, and just because they're not in the Word doesn't mean God hasn't written that on their hearts. And God will give a prophecy or a story to a non-Christian, and a Christian takes that and sees that as a message from God. I don't want to say Lord of the Rings because he was a Christian, the writer, but the Matrix movies, those two brothers that wrote that series, they were not Christians.
Cohen.
I'm not sure.
The Coen brothers?
So, there's two brothers. But, but anyway, you can find so much biblical truth in The Matrix. And that's, as far as me, my favorite movie character, the one that I want to be is Neo from The Matrix. The scene, my favorite scene, is when him and the agent is fighting in the subway. And the agent's got him in a headlock.
Good against bad.
Yeah, exactly.
Good against evil, always, yeah.
Yeah. The agent's got him in a headlock, and the train is coming right at him, imminent doom, it's coming right at him, and he keeps calling him Mr. Anderson, the devil tries to tell you who you are, he tells you this is what your past, this is what you're always going to be, Mr. Anderson, and he says, my name is Neo, that might have been who I was, but that's not who I am now. I've been reborn, and he takes that and it gives him strength, and he defeats, the devil. It's such a powerful scene to me.
He jumps up, right?
Yeah.
And the agent gets hit by the subway.
Yeah.
Which keeps him down for maybe a minute.
Yeah, it doesn't stop him.
It's tough. He's tough. Okay, John Hammond in Jurassic Park.
Okay.
Okay.
Which one was he?
The old guy.
Okay.
All right.
Sam Neill.
I don't know. I don't know the actor. I just know him as the old guy from Jurassic Park. But he took from nothing and made the most ambitious theme park. Not only the most ambitious theme park, he brought an animal that was dead, wiped off the face of the earth, and he found a way to bring it back. And that, of course, had disastrous results. But he built that all.
Yeah.
That whole island, a massive undertaking. just, he had no real scientific knowledge,
right.
You know, but he just had the drive and people followed him. And I just, to arrange something like that would be, you know.
Interesting fact, they found a frozen woolly mammoth in Siberia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People are eating
it. And they're thinking about trying to clone it into an elephant. But they feel very confident that they could if they go after this fact that they could.
It reminds me of Frankenstein, you know.
Uh-huh.
Mary Shelley was... She's made a point about don't do this. This is against God.
Yeah.
This is always what I got from Frankenstein. It doesn't work.
Yeah. Just so, because you can do something doesn't
work. Yeah, it's not going to work the best intentions. Yeah.
Paul clarifies that in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because all things are possible. You know, all things are plausible.
Right.
I mean, it's not, I don't really agree with you know, making dinosaurs. Sure, I'd love to see one. But, you know, the fact that he got all those people together, you know? Yeah. He did something so just huge.
There's one president, I wish I knew who said it, but he said, to be the president, you don't have to be the smartest person. You just have to surround yourself with the smartest people.
Kennedy. That's what he did.
Is that Kennedy?
That's exactly what he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that statement.
Harrison Ford, too. I like him a lot.
Yeah. But in Ecclesiastes...
That's right, because he quoted it from Harrison Ford.
Did he really?
Yeah. That's where it came from. That's right. No, I'm sorry.
In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God says he has planted eternity in the human heart. You know, he's planted this giant epic story that, you know, even from before Genesis 1:1, you know, there was a story going on. You know, God created the angels and there was a battle and Satan was hurled to earth even before Genesis 1:1. You know, that whole thing, even through the end of Revelation and beyond, there's an epic story that he has already written in our heart that we long for, we long to be a part of. You know, we long to find our part in. You know what I mean? In Daniel 10:4-8 says, we are a part of a story that has character. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to read that. I gotta find Daniel.
Daniel what?
Daniel 10. I'll get this right eventually.
Daniel has a lot of information in it that pertains to today.
Yeah.
Should. Goes in the name of Revelation.
Well, just like he's using that iPad there.
Watch it over there.
Knowledge will be increased.
Yeah.
People will be going to and fro.
Daniel, so I'm going to read it out of the New King James.
How's it go again? What's the...
Daniel 10:4-8. It says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Ephes. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. And when I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble to my knees and on my palms of the hands. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. So here's a story of one of the characters in this gigantic story that we live in. This dangerous being. You know, we're talking about an angel, and we don't know this angel's name. It could have been, you know, Michael. It could have been a lesser angel. But every account of anyone who sees an angel in the Bible, you know, this is their reaction. know, they can't help themselves from just falling on their face in fear of this awesome, you know. One of my huge pet peeves in life is that in our culture today, angels are, how are angels seen?
Joking. Just majestic joking. And beautiful. And
like a supermodel, right?
Yes.
You know?
Usually got white wings.
White wings. You got, they're, you know, they see the picture of the guardian angel crossing the bridge with somebody, and they're just a beautiful woman, long hair, mm-hmm. you know, flowing gown with a white. That's not how the Bible tells us. There's not a single instance in the Bible that tells of feminine angel. You know, not that I've seen. Every time I see an angel, you know, whoever sees it, they fall on their face because they're peeing their pants afraid. You know what I mean? And like he says, the strength, he's so afraid, he has zero strength left in him. And every time the angel speaks, the first time they talk, the first thing out of their mouth is, fear not. You know, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm a good guy. I'm on your side. You know, I just come with a message. You know, but I hope you don't mind my language, but they're badasses, you know?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
So this is part of the story that we're in. You know, these are our allies. You know, and, but on the other side, you know, the enemy. You know, they're just as fearful, but they try to hide it. You know, Satan, you know, there's a villain in our story. It's not all, you know, rainbows and butterflies. You know, Satan has deluded us into believing that he's nothing more than a small version of ourselves sitting on our shoulder wearing red pajamas and holding a pitchfork. You know? And he was created. When Satan was created, he was the most awesome of all the angels. He was the strongest, the most beautiful, most powerful. He was the captain of the angelic guard. He was second only to the Trinity. And everyone sees, you know, thinks when they think Satan, they think this deformed, demonic,
goat-looking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know. But when he appears to us, yeah, that might be his, you know, in the other realm, that might be his physical appearance. But when he appears to us, he still holds that, some of that nature of being the angel of light. And that's how he appears to us. When he appears to us and brings us to temptation, it's not, do this and your life is going to fall apart. And, you know, your family's going to fall apart and people are going to die and all of this. You know, that's not how Satan brings his temptations. He brings us temptations like, oh, look at this beautiful fruit on this tree. You know, God, I know God told you that you can't eat it, but you won't surely die. You know, you'll have knowledge. And knowledge is good, right? You know?
Yeah, people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah. So Satan doesn't come to us as his true nature. He comes to us as the angel of light mm-hmm. that he was created. You know, beautiful, you know. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, one of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was held by, a mighty evil spirit who was held to be the power behind death, disease, and sin. Christianity thinks this dark power was created by God and was good when it was created and went wrong. Christianity agrees this is a universe at war. So, you know, like I said, this is another character in this gigantic story that we're all, whether you want to be or not, you're a part of this epic story. And God is calling us, you know, to fulfill our part. You know, he has already written us into the story. You know, but it's up to us to be a part of, you know, to choose to be a part of that. Like I said, Satan was the most beautiful created being in existence. He was and is an angel of light. He will not come to us in the form, all right, cover all this. So knowing that Satan cannot defeat God or his army, what does he attack?
Us.
He attacks God's image, mm-hmm. which is us. You know, we are created in his image. And
he can defeat us, you know, but only if we let him.
Absolutely. It's like I've said before, even behind the pulpit, when teaching the difference between, you know, well, on the works of the devil. Now, those that aren't Christians, he doesn't bother. He keeps them at bay. He'll pick on them once in a while just to keep them away from Christianity but in any form.
But in the way he picks on them is offering them those temptations.
Oh, absolutely.
Beautiful fruit. It's not,
absolutely.
It's not bringing them trouble.
No.
It's bringing them things they want.
Well, the only trouble that I've discovered in my relationship with the Lord and my past experience that the devil brings upon the unbelievers is when they start drawing close to believers, and then so they go back to them comfort zones and fulfilling those lustful needs or wants of temptations, you know. But with the believers, yeah, the devil is relentless. And because he knows, just like you're saying, he knows that, number one, time is short. Number two, he's going to lose. So he's so ticked off at God that he knows, because like you said, Satan was there in the beginning, so he knows what's going to happen. So he's, so his part in this epic story, like you're talking about, is, you know, is like you're saying, the works of deceiving those who are or have been involved in this epic story that God has written, so that lest any should perish. You know, Christians. So as we draw close to God and we try to walk with him and stuff, his role is just that. We need to know, like you're saying, we need to know who we are, where we are, why we are, you know, what we are.
Yeah.
Anybody see that movie Elevator? The devil's in the elevator.
Is that, that's a newer movie, right?
Yeah. M. Night Shyamalan. I don't really like a lot of his stuff, but that one, that one's a good one.
Yeah.
I don't want to reveal it. I wish you had seen it. Yeah, the ending is perfect to what you're talking about.
Really?
Yeah.
It reminds me of what you had asked earlier about the movies, you know, and the characters. When I had mentioned Schindler's List, you know, I seen Christ all over in that whole thing, the move of God. I mean, you're facing not just one enemy, but what the devil does to man through temptations to make him such an enemy of God in mass quantity, like the Nazis, under the direction of Hitler and Stalin and so forth, that, that were trying to slaughter nations of his people. And one man is drawn out and sells everything he has. Does, I mean, he's got a multi-million-dollar corporation. He multiplies that upon the evils of those that are trying to do things for his own selfish gain, and then it turns. And he, at the end of that movie, I'm so moved because, and one of these days, guys, I'm gonna, what we're gonna do is we're gonna you know, take off for a weekend of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to show you, that, I mean, we're going to see that movie. Only this time I think God's going to show us in a different light. And at the end of that movie, I'm so moved because everything he's got.
That's what I, yeah, that's my favorite scene.
He says, I could have done
you know, more. My pen, this pen that was.
Yeah, for just one more.
You know.
And that's, to me, the desire of someone who is truly sold out on God and the purposes of his will. You know, to be willing to spend everything they have. Because you see him, he reaches his peak.
Yep.
He reaches his financial peak, his social peak, and then he just starts spending it all out. Every last thing he's got. In relation to what you're saying to this, I mean, this is good, Brian, because epic in itself means what?
Story.
It means that there's a beginning and there's an end. And somewhere between there is the emphasis of that whole thing. And we look at us and we see in relation to what you're bringing to the table today, you know, it's awesome. You take a, I mean, I'm looking at his life and I'm thinking of mine as well. How much have I spent for somebody else? And this is what's so cool, Brad. This is in relation to the message Sunday. So I won't go there a whole lot, guys, but I'm just saying that look, the areas you're pointing out, the temptations, the devil comes as an angel of light, takes many forms. But that's our perception. That's how we perceive him. So we need to get into the epics of our life, the epic of a relation with God, into the story, into such depths. Don't just read the preface of it, but get into it. Get right in there, and you'll know. God will reveal things to you. You know, just like you said with C.S. Lewis, that quote that you said about C.S. Lewis when he read the New Testament seriously.
Right.
You know, how often do we do that? How often do we see the story of God before us? And we take it and we move on, trusting God will bring it to our attention. But wait a minute, we have a responsibility.
Right. Hey, it's, you know, reading, getting the word, it's not just a checklist of something to do. It's research. You know, like in The Lord of the Rings, you know, eons and eons ago, there was this epic battle where, you know, the ring was cut from the villain's hand, you know, and it was lost for thousands of years, you know, and if there were men that didn't know that story intimately, they would have no idea what to do. But they knew, they kept the artifacts, and they kept detailed description of what
generation
happened.
To generation.
Yeah, you know, and that's how they knew what to do when the evil one came upon them again. You know,
it's the elves. They're kind of like Levites.
Yeah,
a little bit.
It's like this right here. If you want the armor, it's right in here for Absolutely. The battle of life. You get in that every day.
But like C.S. Lewis said, you know, don't just
need it every
Don't just
day.
Read it like it's, you know, a textbook. You know, it's a story. It's an epic story that we are actually food. Part of.
Yeah, food for your soul.
Yeah.
I was always told once you get into the word that the good and evil, like, you know is coming from Satan or coming from God, you know? You know, like that.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, there's not a whole lot of, okay, why am I being tempted? Who are you? What, you have my best interest in heart? No, it's like... Yeah. So now I can't BS myself into, you know, I know where it's coming from, you know.
That's the gift of the Holy Spirit is discernment.
Yeah, and that's coming from the Bible, and you know.
You're not just reading it, you're understanding it.
Having a little street smarts when it comes to the Bible, you know, it all comes hand in hand. So I mean,
there is no gray area.
There's no
black or white.
The world sees everything gray, like. The media, everything's gray, you know, there's no absolutes. It's like that's not right.
Nobody's wrong.
Yeah, everyone's got their point of view. I'm sure they do, but you know, they're wrong.
It's the worst lie. That
just like scripture and what John Eldridge, I believe, was sharing in his book here of Epic, and what you're sharing, what you're bringing before us even this morning, is look, as you look into the epics of our lives. As we look into the epics of our own personal lives, we, in doing that, see the epic of our relationship with God. Because we see how God spent himself out in that story. We see how, what made the story, what made this epic in our lives, from our beginning into our end. We don't know that far. We only know as far as what we can read in our lives to this point.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I know. So when we read the rest of his story in relation to us, then it gives us not only a clue, but a hope. It gives us a venue to go. All these areas, you know, even that you brought us to at this point, is motivating. It's motivating tools, if you will, for us to continue. You know, we identify certain characters and things that go on, and from there, we know the other venues. I mean, of directions that we should go, and we're filling in those stories. It's not like God has a blueprint, you know, because we have self-will. So, but the whole point is God's story still ends with his hope. Mm-hmm. And how will ours end? And how is ours going right now? I mean, that's where I believe you brought us to at this point. That's what I'm receiving of it is, you know, we're in the middle of our story right now. Where are we at? Mm-hmm. What are we reading? What are we doing? What's he doing? You know?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and my next point was, you know, in every epic story, you know, you've got a villain, but the other side of that is there's a hero. Mm-hmm. You know, and we all look forward to that hero. You know, things are going so bad. You know, we're being oppressed. You know, there's just no hope. You know, but then comes a hero, right?
Yeah.
You know. Why does every great story have an epic rescue by a brave hero? Because ours does. William Wallace will rise up to rescue Scotland. Luke will rescue the princess and then free the peoples of the universe. Nemo's father rescues him. Neo breaks the power of the Matrix and sets the captive world free. Aslan comes to rescue Narnia. Jesus disguises himself in human flesh, crosses the enemy lines, and rescues the human race from an eternity without him. That's the epic that we actually live in. You know, there was a rescuer that came, you know, he was the most valuable thing in heaven. You know, the scripture says that heaven bankrupted itself when Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and you gotta realize that he was the most valuable thing in heaven, and he came as a human embryo. How amazing is that? Can you believe that?
And then he spent his life for us.
That blows me away. That the most glorious thing in the whole universe reduced himself. He didn't take away his godliness, but he reduced himself to a human embryo. Wow. You know? And just the action of doing that, I believe it's in Daniel, it describes a great battle where Satan tries to devour, you know, Mary. You know, there's a battle on the other side of reality going on, you know, in the Christmas story. It's so amazing. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That is so powerful. And Colossians, let me find it here. Colossians 1:13-14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. You know, his rescue of us was not just a wave of the hand. You know, there was a battle on earth and on the other side of reality. And just if you look at it in an epic mind frame, that's the message I'm trying to get across here, is to change your paradigm to an epic mind frame of not just seeing this as history, but seeing it as a story. You know, look at it, you know, as you're looking at it on a movie screen. What happened here?